With that, I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. We kind of changed things up for the order of service. Acts chapter 13. We'll only read, or decided to read, just the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 13. Hear the word of God. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived, in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul for the first time here, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have in these last months been studying the book of Acts, and we have seen how the whole design has really been to get us to this point. The theme verse for the book of Acts is chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord Jesus tells his disciples that they are to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Then they are to do what? Well, then they are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, we have gone, as we studied the first, five or eight chapters of the book of Acts, saw the apostolic witness in the city of Jerusalem. We saw Pentecost, we saw the healing of the man born blind, or the lame man in chapter 3, we have seen things progress, right? Well, in chapter 8, there was a time of persecution, and the believers that were gathered in Jerusalem were scattered. And so they fled as far as Damascus, we learned, to get away from the persecution in Jerusalem. Well, that fulfilled the next step. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria. And so in chapters 8 through 12, I suppose, we have the progressive steps of the church and the gospel extending to believers in all of these places. Well, as we come to chapter 13, we now go from what we might say home base in Palestine and just to the north of that. Now there's going to be a missionary progression where the gospel would be extended far and wide. Well, it is this worldwide spread of the gospel that we are going to begin to see starting here in Acts chapter 13, really, and I have this in my conclusion as well, it extends through Acts chapter 28, throughout church history, even to the present day. The ongoing work of the gospel. And of course, that is a fulfillment of the very words that Jesus had spoken. You shall be witnesses to me here, there, and everywhere. Take Jesus' great commission in Matthew chapter 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. So what we see in these few verses, and my intent was to have a fairly abbreviated message this morning, and we'll see how I do. I know Kaylee's laughing because I'm not very good at brief messages, but I will make my effort to do this, because really we're this is what's happening next, and we're going to see what begins here carried out in great detail in the following chapters and the progressive missionary journeys that the Apostle Paul would be sent on. So our theme statement is this: the apostolic church begins sending missionaries to the ends of the earth. As we read these first verses in chapter 13, we'll see the preparation that had already been made for this missionary work. As we come to verses 4 and following, the actual inauguration, as it were, the sending out of these missionaries to this task, and then thirdly, a taste, a sampling, as it were, of the opposition that this missionary endeavor would in fact face. And so what is this preparation? Well, really, chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 have been our preparation for this work, right? Chapter 9, we have Paul's conversion. Well, what do we learn about Paul in that whole conversion process, right? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You know, he asks everybody's question. I trust it's your question at some point. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? What do you want me to do? Right? And Jesus says, I have selected you to be my servant. These are the words. Paul, Saul, who's becoming Paul in our current chapter, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Was that preparing for this? It was. Well, as the gospel reached out of the geographic area of Palestine to the north 400 miles, the city of Antioch, we saw last week, 2 weeks ago, that they had sent word, they had sent a gift to the Jerusalem church. Remember, there's going to be a famine, so the church in Antioch sent it by the hand of Paul and Barnabas. Well, as we start chapter 13, all of these things converge. They come back together. Now, when the church that was at Antioch, in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and then it lists like five guys, right? And the Holy Spirit, look at verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said to them, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. What do they know? Separate them for the work to which I have called them. Well, we know what Paul's work was going to be, right? He was going to be a witness to Israel, to kings, to Gentiles, all over the place. What about Barnabas? What do we know about him? Well, look back with me, if you will. Look back with me to Barnabas' role in chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. So this is way earlier in time. The last two verses of Acts chapter 4 says, "And Joseph, who also was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it to the apostles at the apostles' feet." What he had, he sold and gave it to the Lord. So he was setting himself apart for the work that would come upon him. And so we learn that when word of the gospel and grace had come to Jerusalem, that the Gentiles had received the Lord Jesus Christ, he was one of those that were sent. And Barnabas continues laboring. He continues laboring in Antioch, and he is going to be set apart by the Holy Spirit with the Apostle Paul for this work to which they were called. Verse 3, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, commissioned them, ordained them to this work, they sent them away." So in their lives, through the course of His will, this was the task to which they had been appointed and to which they would be sent. And so we come to verse 4, and we're underway. The ministry of missionary outreach of the church is taking place. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, a bay city, a city on the sea, Mediterranean Sea, and from there sailed to Cyprus. We might say, why Cyprus? Well, what do we know about Barnabas? That's his home territory. He knows the place, he knows the people, and so that becomes a logical first step for this first missionary journey. And so they go. And when they arrived in Salamis, it's a city on the island of Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had an assistant, they had John as their assistant. Now, this is one of those verses that we don't know. Were they there two Sundays? Two Saturdays? Were they there a month? Were they there 3 months? We're not told. But their initial missionary outreach strategy was what? They were going to go and preach and teach in the Jewish synagogues. And so that's what they did. When they arrived, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, you can get your map out. You see where Salamis is and where Paphos is. They've no doubt visited numerous cities. And I don't know if many of you have heard of MRF, which is Middle East Reformed Fellowship. Well, their pastor, Victor Atala, is stationed on the island of Cyprus, has a radio broadcasting tower that hits the whole Middle Eastern world, from Egypt all the way up to Syria and Turkey and so forth. Well, anyway, they go there, and they are going to go to Paphos, and they run across a bad guy, a sorcerer, an apostate Jew. It's pretty clear, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus. It says that he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul would be like the governor of the island. And so this almost is reticent of what we found in Samaria. Remember Simon the sorcerer? Wiggling his way in to manipulate and to control and to etch out an existence. Well, Sergius Paulus was the governor of the proconsul, and he wanted to hear the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And this man interposes himself in the way to hinder them. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Paul, who is also known as Saul, also known as Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at him and basically pronounces a curse on him. I mean, I don't know if there's a better way to say it than a curse, but he speaks reality and speaks truth to this apostate man. You all full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? So he was opposing, he was standing contrary to what was being taught and what was being proclaimed. And Paul says, now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And so it is that the net effect, the next phrase, then immediately a dark mist fell on him and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And so this apostate, this sorcerer, this, what else is he called here? A false prophet. He is hindered from hindering the gospel message going to Sergius Paulus, the proconsul. And so it is that this work and these opposition has the net effect of convincing the proconsul, the governor, of the message of God's grace. Then, verse 12 says, the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. There's some things we're not told. He sounds a lot like our man in Caesarea, whose name I'm Cornelius, sorry. Sounds a bit like that, and if he had that knowledge about what the Jews believed, he would also have known that in order to become a member of the church or a member of the Jewish people, that he would have to undergo circumcision and so on. So I think what explains that he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord is what had happened in that succeeding generation, that now the gospel has come to everyone and commands all men to repent and to believe. And so, you mean I can become a believer without all that? Yes, you can become a believer by repenting and believing and putting your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that the work of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas was of great effect on the island of Cyprus. So we'll conclude with just a couple of points. First, the hand of the Lord is what? Strong, able. Able to hinder and to stop all opposition. We know that in time, God sometimes permits false teaching. Sometimes he allows false teaching, and if you know if you know your Bibles, if you know Deuteronomy chapter 13, sometimes God allows false teachers to test you, to test whether or not you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, that's an interesting scenario, isn't it? There's a false message. Do you know it's false? How do you know it's false? Well, the only way you know something's false or true is if it measures up with the divine word, with the scriptures. And so if we're going to know what's right and what's wrong, if we're going to have discernment, what do we need? We need to know. We need to know what's in the word. And so whether it's by, you know, consistently hearing it in church, whether it's reading it at home, whether it's attending Bible study, and there's, you know, a lot of edifying and profitable ways to learn the scriptures, but it's something that happens over time. And you know, we all like those verses on our refrigerators or these memes, right? The word, thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Or a lamp unto my feet, no, a light unto my path. Well, that's great, but guess what? It doesn't work this way. It only works this way, right? Having our Bibles open, reading, meditating, thinking, feeding our souls. What does Jesus say? He says, you cannot live spiritually. You cannot live without reading the Word of God. Man shall not live, cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so it's practical, and it's it has to be, we have to be convinced enough to actually incorporate that into our life. Or John Owen says we end up feeding our souls with nothing more than good intentions. And there's no nutrition in good intentions. Secondly, what we have beginning here in Acts chapter 13 continues. It continues through the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. It continues through the first 100 years of the church. It continues through the first millennial of the church. It continues through the second. And it's ongoing, right? Because those words in Acts 1:8, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Remember, the ends of the earth are ages. It's not geographic. Geography, history, for all time, for all places. You shall be witnesses to me throughout the ages that ever shall come. And then, thirdly, I find it interesting, and this is more observational than anything, in these first verses of Acts chapter 13, this first missionary journey, we're going to learn more. But I'm interested by noting what's included and what's not. Right? We learn about places. We learn about some of the people. We learn about some of the opposition that they experienced. But we're not told, were they baptized? We assume they were baptized, right? Because Jesus said, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. But in this location, in this narrative, not referenced, not explained or identified. And yet, we are told, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, I don't remember who I baptized in Corinth. Maybe it was the household of Stephanas, but if there's any others, I don't remember. And then, oh yeah, there was this one other one. And so the work and ministry, the focus is what? It's on the gospel. The focus is the command and the call to believe, to hope and to trust in the promise of the gospel. And in time, the structure and the details will take place. In fact, we observed a few Sundays ago that it was... before Pentecost, 10 days before that, we call it, somebody help me, 40 days, the Ascension, yeah, Ascension Day. Ascension Day, sorry, that wasn't a big deal. Ascension Day is Institutional Church Day. Why? Well, because Christ ascends on high and gives gifts unto men. What are those gifts? Pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, for the work of ministry, that God's people might be under the oversight and instruction of the Lord. And that is how it is. And so, life in the New Testament church continues. In fact, this history is really our history. As you go through the book of Acts, you're going to see the apostle go from the continent of Asia to the continent of Europe. Well, when he gets to Greece, he's in Europe. And so it's on its way to many of our ancestors where they will come to hear and know the Word of God because the church did what the church was supposed to do as it sent and called men to faith. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have called a people to yourself, that we might know you, the one, only, true, and living God, that we might embrace the promise that we might trust in your care and provision and embrace your word and walk in your ways and seek your truth. Oh Lord, all of these things we ask and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.